I'm very thankful to be back this morning. We've got a little too loud volume going there. But I'm thankful to be back, and it's been a blessing to be able to follow online the services the last several weeks. And I first of all, I want to thank Ted for his wonderful teaching, and I was so encouraged seeing Matt and Bill step up and give fine lessons in their part, and just everyone coming together and working, doing, offering to help, and to Paul and Violet, you know, offered to clean the building for us. That was just out of their kindness and love, and we're so thankful for all of you. Your continuing faithfulness and encouragement during the past few weeks when I was not feeling able to be with you. But I'm here, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to break the bread of life before you and with you, the Word of God. And I invite you to open your Bibles this morning, and we're going to be looking at, first of all, reading from the book of Colossians, and beginning with verse 9, and reading several verses here in Paul's letter to the Colossians as we think about the need to apply our faith and to continue to build on our faith and to have that as a part of our life. That as we live from day to day and we are surrounded by a secular culture, a world culture that is largely non-believing and separate and apart, even contrary to God's will, that we have within us God's Word in leading and guiding us and helping us to discern from truth, from error. So as we start reading here, I'm going to begin with verse 9. And he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were enlightened, or once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So we find here the thought that we as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be rooted and grounded in the faith. And I'm continuing here a short series of lessons, which is dealing with having a biblical worldview as we live in this world today, in which we are living largely today in a secular, non-religious culture that has crept in and grown up all around us. And now we live in a world that largely has abandoned faith in God. And yet God wants us to be engaged in this culture. There are two things that I want us to think about as we think about this. And number one is that God wants us to be informed, not misled. And secondly, God wants us to be engaged and not in hiding. God does not want us to go off in a cave and hide ourselves from the culture. God wants us to be engaged in the culture today, but to do so with a biblical mindset. And the purpose of this picture that I have on the screen here to illustrate is simply to point out that these glasses and lenses that you are looking through, I want that to represent in your life that you are looking through the lenses of Scripture. You are looking through the Word of God. As you go out into the world and as you see the things that are happening and unfolding in our culture today, that you are able to put that together through the eyes of Scripture and have a clear understanding of that which is pleasing to God and that which is not pleasing to God, so that we don't come out of this being very misled and very confused by everything that's happening, and we start to get things all mixed up in our mind, and we are actually seeing things that we think are pleasing to God that in fact are not pleasing to God. So it's important for us, each one, to be, as the apostle is saying here, to keep growing in our faith and growing in our knowledge of God and being able to assimilate that in a way that we are able to use it in a practical manner in our day-to-day life, so that when we see things that are happening and when we hear things being said upon the news, we immediately translate that through the meaning of Scripture, that we have an understanding and we are able to stay clearly defined. This is right. This is wrong. This is pleasing to God. This is not pleasing to God. So that we are able to be an instrument of light in our lives. And we use that as we come in contact with people on a day-to-day basis. As I was in the hospital, the nurses and my own roommate that was brought in, and a military hero, as I came to find out, that but able to be able to speak with people in a way that I am able to be a light to them and be able to point them in the direction of godly thinking and godly principles. And God wants each one of us to be able to do this. So we're continuing to think about this. Our culture today is a secular culture that has been drifting away from God. And it hasn't happened overnight. It's been a process that's been going on for many, many years. But gradually, and when things are happening gradually, we tend not to notice it. By the time we start to get accustomed to one thing happening, then it gradually changes to something else. But as we are seeing it happen in sort of a slow motion, it doesn't upset us. We become adjusted to it. And we begin to gradually accept these things as normal when they are not, in fact, normal. So if we had been like a Rip Van Winkle and we were fell asleep back in the 1960s and now we woke up here in the 2022, it would be a shock to our system to see, wow, what has happened here in our culture, in our society. But it's been happening gradually, so we haven't really noticed it very much. Until I think in recent years we have become more and more concerned. So the Apostle Paul here is speaking of these same principles to those Christians back in the first century. He sees that they are living in a pagan society. They're living in a culture where there is this Gnostic philosophy and many other things that they're going to be exposed to. They need to be well grounded in the Word of God. And that's going to protect them. As the book of Hebrews goes on to point out that we need to have our senses exercised that we might be able to discern between good and evil. And I think as Carol was bringing out in the class this morning, that we need to be able to judge, have judgment within ourselves to know right from wrong. And Jesus was not telling us that we cannot have judgment and sometimes judge between right and wrong, but that we need to be not hypocritical in that. We need to not look at our brother and say, well, he has a speck in his eye, and lo and behold, I have a beam in my own eye. I need to remove that first. I need to not be a hypocrite about how I'm being judgmental of other people. So we need to be rooted and grounded in God's Word in our life. That is what I am wanting us to understand. Here in Colossians 1 and verse 23, he said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Then he goes on in chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, and once again, he hits upon this, and he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And here is where that worldly culture comes into our lives, that human philosophy is all around us today. And it's being proclaimed upon the news media. It's being portrayed in the television shows and in the movies. And it's just pervasive through our culture is the humanistic reasoning and philosophy of man, as opposed to the divine, eternal wisdom and purpose of God that is revealed to us in the Scripture. Now, in Christ, we are complete. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that this Jesus, whom we are serving, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead, He is, in fact, the Creator of all things. He is this amazing Creator that has come down from heaven to earth to become one of us. And in His flesh, He has provided redemption and salvation for us. He is the one that we are serving. As I pointed out in the lesson a few weeks ago as we were introducing this, in Jude chapter 1 and verse 20, he said, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And I pointed out that there are three key areas of faith that we need to be constantly growing, and we need to be applying our faith. And first of all, what do we believe? What are our beliefs that come forth from God's Word? Those basic deep down faith principles of here's what I believe. Many people today have trouble enunciating that. And you ask some people, well, what do you believe? Well, I'm not sure exactly what I believe. Because we are confused and we are misled. But we need to know what we believe. And second, we need to know how do we think in a critical manner when we see things that we're exposed to around us that we're not sure about. Now, is this right or is this wrong? No, we need to have a clear understanding of Scripture that we understand why things are right and why things are wrong. And even though we hear that being talked to us in the media that, oh, this is good, this is great, this is what we want to see happening throughout our society, we want to keep encouraging this, we know from God's Word this is absolutely wrong in the sight of God, and God does not want us to have anything to do with it. And then the third area is, how do we live out our faith in the world that we live in? Now, there are three areas here that I want to talk about this morning in which our faith today is being challenged in our culture today. As I pointed out in the lesson a couple of weeks ago, that when we talk about a secular culture, what exactly is a secular culture? Well, the word secular, it means non-religious. Non-religious. In the ancient times, let's say, leading up to the Middle Ages, leading up to the times of the Reformation, and on maybe into early American history, there was the church. And even though the church was not always exactly the New Testament church as the Scripture fully teaches to us, nevertheless, the church had a profound influence upon our culture. And it was there undergirding and upholding moral values and moral principles and the importance of the family and marriage and being a good parent. And moral principles of society of love your neighbor and help your neighbor and do not steal from your neighbor, so that our society was strong. But as time has gone on, that has been gradually pushed out the window, and now we have a secular culture. We have a non-religious culture in our world. And when we think about the word culture, it comes from the word cultivate. Just as you go out into your yard and you cultivate your gardens and you cultivate your flower beds. And it comes to be a reflection of how you live your life. Our culture is something that has been gradually cultivated and is being added to. And it is how our society operates, because of the values that we accept and that we as a people tend to have an acceptable consensus on. This is how our society today operates. So it's a secular culture. It's definitely not a religious culture. We want to think about three areas in which our culture is challenging our faith. Now, I pointed out in, I think, the earlier lesson that when it comes today to the number of people, percentage-wise, who actually have a biblical worldview, people who attend church regularly and who take their faith seriously, who study their Bible on a regular basis, the percentage of this is very low in our American society today. 20% or less. I think we have to acknowledge in reality that the number of people who attend church regularly, who study their Bible, who truly have a biblical lens of understanding of Scripture is probably not above 20% in our society. The number of people who would seem to be atheists, who don't believe in any God, is maybe only about 10%. But the thing that we need to understand, they are becoming very vocal. And that is something that we need to be aware of. And so, first of all, I want to talk about the challenge that is coming today from our mainstream culture. And especially some of these very vocal voices and personalities that are out there in our culture today, who are now sort of openly becoming more and more aggressive in challenging faith in God, period. And just saying, why are we still believing in God? After all, this is a scientific age that we live in. We have established through the measurements of science how things work, how things in this world operate. So it's time for us to just get rid of God in our society. Now, that seems a radical concept to many of us. Is that really happening? Well, as I said, it's a small percentage of people. But the problem is, the reality is, many of these people have an audience. Many of these people are very good in communicating what they are wanting to get across, and they have many followers. So it is having an impact upon our society. Now, there's a comedian, Ricky Gervais, and he wrote a op-ed piece in the Wall Street Journal, and this got a lot of attention. It was titled, "Why I'm an Atheist." And it was a lengthy article that he wrote as he talked about his own faith. He claims he is an atheist. And he was saying that, no, people come up and they ask me, why are you an atheist? And so he said, I don't like to be unkind. I don't like to be, you know, I'm a nice guy, is basically what he is saying. But if you're asking me the question, here is the reason. So in his article, he said basically this. He said, I don't believe in God because there is absolutely no scientific evidence for his existence. And from what I've heard, the very definition is a logical impossibility in this known universe. So he goes on to talk about a lot of other things. And as he is a comedian, he's kind of satirical. He's kind of sarcastic in some of these things that he is saying. But the bottom line is, he's saying, I don't believe in God because there is no scientific evidence for God. Now, we can challenge that, and I'm going to do that in the lesson this morning. But I want you to see that there are people here that are openly advocating this. They are taking a position that this is something we need to get out on the table. We need to address this. We need to do something about it. And we need to convince more and more people to put this behind. Stop believing in these silly ideas of God. Now, Joe Rogan, he is on the Joe Rogan podcast. And he is saying that religion is an emotional crutch. Now, I happen to like Joe Rogan in a lot of things. That he is an interesting guy to listen to. And he's been saying some things that are pretty good to be talked about. As he talking about some of the left-wing radical political ideas. He doesn't agree with a lot of that. But he does say here that he is an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. And he makes this statement. He said, people find great comfort in these belief systems, referring to belief in God. I've often said it gives them a scaffolding for their structure of the world, their ethics and their morals. They can use religion as some sort of mechanism to help them get by, something that they can climb on to ease the confusion of the unknown. So what he's saying is, religion is a crutch that people use, and sometimes it makes them feel good, it helps them get through their day, but really, those of us that think in a normal way, we don't need those things anymore. That is silly. That is unnecessary. Then there's one other that I wanted to mention here. I forgot to change, but his name is Bill Maher. Some of you have heard of him. He has a program on HBO called Real Time with Bill Maher. And here's what he said. Religion, it stops people from thinking because they think all the answers are in that one book. It impedes progress. It justifies crazy people. Flying into buildings was a faith-based initiative. So he's actually saying that he thinks religion is harmful in the bottom line, that it is something that it causes a lot of problems. And some of the talking points, though, that we see coming up again and again, as we listen to these people like this, there's no evidence for God's existence. People who believe in God do so in spite of the lack of evidence. And science and religion are mutually exclusive. Belief in God is just plain silly. It's just like those ancient gods that people used to believe in, Thor and Jupiter and all of these, that nobody believes in that anymore. We know that's not true. And so why is it that so many people here still believe in God and think that all the answers are found in the Bible? And then there's some that are beginning to voice this idea that this is not just silly, it's actually harmful. And such belief should be eradicated from our modern society. Well, let's talk about a little bit the existence of God, the evidence for God, because that is one of the number one things that seems to be going under attack these days, is what evidence is there for God's existence in the natural world? And keep in mind that atheists, they only limit the evidence to what they want to accept as evidence. And that is evidence that you can see and feel and touch here in the natural world. Well, what has happened in our Western society is for over about the last 500 years, it has gone from being a society that even the scientists and people in general, the mainstream culture, acknowledge and believe that God is the creator. And that is evidence from the universe itself that points to this direction. But as we got into the scientific revolution, the Enlightenment, the modern age, we have seen Darwinism, we've seen Marxism, becoming wide accepted philosophies of life. And as a result of that, things have gotten narrowed down to, we don't believe in the supernatural. We only believe in the natural. That's the science. Follow the science. And the science tells us there's no evidence for God. That's what they are advocating. There was the PBS series on, called The Cosmos. I think that was a long time ago now when that was on, but it was setting a trend of these things. And Carl Sagan, he made the statement, the universe is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be. But as we as Christians know that there is evidence for God that doesn't have to be limited to the natural world or scientific world, actually, much of that evidence does, in fact, come from the natural world. Because in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And there is two types of revelation of God. There is His general revelation that is seen in the natural world that points back to the creation. Secondly, there is the revealed Word of God, the special revelation of God that He has made to reveal His will to us in the Bible, in the Scriptures. So there's two types of evidence that God has given us. One is we can just look at the world and conclude from this there has to be a creator behind this. And this is what these leading voices now that I'm mentioning, they're saying there's no evidence for God. There's no scientific evidence for God. That's not true. There is great evidence for God in the world around us. But not only that, God has made a special revelation of His will to us that when we take the time to examine Scripture, we're led in so many amazing ways to confirm that conclusion that God is the Creator who designed this amazing world that we live in. So in Romans 1 in verse 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul, of course, he says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, that they may be without excuse. So he is clearly pointing that the evidence that is there in the creation, in the natural world, is so clear that in order to reject that, man has to make a conscious effort to suppress it, to put it aside, and say, no, we don't accept that. And therefore, it puts you on a pathway that you're going to go down, down, down in your moral behavior, and it's going to lead to the destruction of society in general. And he said there's no excuse. The man is without excuse to not recognize this. Now, there's three arguments that I want to just briefly touch upon. They're very simple. Now, some people say, well, the word itself, I can't understand. The first one is called the cosmological argument. It's the same word that this Carl Sagan, he was saying, the series, the cosmos. There's all there is, there's the world, and nothing else ever existed. Well, the question is, how did it get there? How did it get to be there in the first place? The cosmological argument says that the universe began to exist. This is the common consensus of the scientific community today. There is general agreement. The universe began to exist. But here's the thing. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. It has to have a cause. If something begins to exist, every known example that we can point to, there's a cause why it began to exist. And therefore, the only conclusion that we would come to, in a reasonable sense, the universe must have had a cause. And in order for the universe to have a cause, it had to be a powerful cause. You think about the fact that the universe came into existence, and that there has to be something that caused it to come into existence. How powerful would that have to be? And for it to bring in things like time, space, matter, whatever the cause behind it, it had to be spaceless, timeless, immaterial. It has to be something out there in a totally different realm from this world that we live in order to be the agent to cause it to come into existence. And this is what we would reasonably say, that sounds like God to me, that what we're talking about here fits all those definitions that would be a cause that is big enough and have the intelligence and the wisdom to cause the universe to come into existence. So the best explanation is that the universe began to exist is that something or someone beyond nature, caused it to exist in the first place. Second, there is the design argument. The design argument simply says that the complexity and the specific nature of the things that we see and observe in the natural world itself are so complex and they are so specifically set that there had to be an intelligent designer behind it in order to cause it, rather than just going off the assumption this was just random chance that it happened, turned out the way it was. No, there had to be an intelligent designer behind it. And we ought to be able to come to that conclusion through our own reasoning process in a logical way. Secondly, in the design of the universe, there's hundreds of examples of this. I'm just going to mention a couple. That in the human body, in the cells that make up the human body, there's at least about 60 trillion cells in the human body. If you'd imagine, 60 trillion, how many that would be. But they contain DNA. DNA. And this is known through science that DNA contains the information that causes our bodies to function in the way that it does. You have a code within you. I have a code within me. And this code works like a computer code. And it works like a language in order to cause our bodies to function in the way that they do. Now, we all know that anything in the known world that has a computer code or a language, it had to have a designer to put it there. Again, it points to there is a designer behind this universe. The third thing is that the fine-tuning of the universe. It is like a machine that is fine-tuned to precision so that it works. Like they go into your car these days and they set it on the computer and they tune that up so where it's just running perfectly throughout the engine. That doesn't happen automatically. That doesn't happen by random. That doesn't happen by chance. It's because there is a designer that built it to work that way. And even though it's designed that way, it still has to be fine-tuned to operate at the maximum efficiency. And that's what the universe does. The universe is fine-tuned. And our home on Earth is structured in exactly the ways necessary for life to exist here on this Earth, in this planet. Now, there's many factors of that, that we have the gravitational force. Why is there the gravitational force? Why is the gravitational force at the precise, correct setting that when the sun out there in space, 93 million miles from Earth, is made up of gaseous matter, and yet it holds together? It's because the gravitational force is set exactly to the fine-tuned setting that it needs to be, so that the gases of the sun adhere together. And that allows us to have the heating of life here on Earth to make it possible. We have water here on Earth. We cannot survive without water. And water, if we have a little bit of that gravitational force, that fine-tuning of the universe, if it goes off just a fraction, we no longer have water here on Earth. Life cannot survive. And you're telling me that this does not point to a designer that is behind the universe, that is not part of the natural world, it's part of the supernatural world that has to be there outside of this world that we live in. Otherwise, this could never have happened the way it does. So there's the moral argument. This is the third argument. The moral argument. Why is it that we as human beings have moral standards? Now today, those moral standards are getting totally mixed up out in society. But guess what? We still have people telling us that the new morals is telling us that we need to all be doing this. There's a moral sense of right and wrong. We don't always get it right. But I'm talking about the fact that why is it that we even have that moral sense? That there is some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. People will generally be in agreement. It's wrong to torture prisoners who are in a war field and they are captured. It's wrong to torture them during that process. People agree on that. But if there is no God, why is there any sense of right and wrong? Why not go ahead and torture them? If that can give us the information that we're looking for, then why is there any morals of any kind? There wouldn't be. There's no standard for it. There's no purpose for it. Where do these sense of right and wrong come from if there is no higher authority? So if the universe is all that exists, logically there can be no moral law. So science does do many amazing things. Science reveals the detailed working of the world, which points back to its designer. And that is good news. That is good news for us. Because if it doesn't, then what are we left with? We have no purpose. We're just an accident. And with God being the designer who created us, there is a purpose to our life. We're not an accident. We matter, and how we live matters. There's a purpose to why we're here on earth. To me, that's good news. I'm glad to hear that. And for those people who are advocating, said, no, we need to get rid of this kind of believing. This is silly. This is nonsense. We need to be liberated. We need to be able to pursue and do whatever pleases our fancy. I don't think so. I don't think that's good. Now, there's two other attacks, and I want to just quickly deal with these because we're running out of time. We're already over time. But these things, I get so stirred up talking about these things as we think about them and how important they are, because they're affecting our lives, they're affecting our children, they're affecting our grandchildren. And so I don't want to stand here and be passive and say, no, I'm not going to pay any attention to this. It really doesn't bother me. It does bother me. And the second one is the progressive church. And I've got to tell you that the progressive church out here today that is going along with these liberal agendas that are happening in our society today is just as much a part of the problem in our culture today as that mainstream media and mainstream culture that we talked about earlier that is saying we don't need to be believing in God anymore. But the progressive church is coming along beside that, and they are adopting and accepting all the hitting points of the mainstream culture. Anything that bothers the mainstream culture, the progressive church says, well, we don't believe that anymore. We're not going to teach that anymore. We're not going to talk about that anymore, because that's too upsetting to the mainstream culture out here. And we don't want to do that. We want to draw people in. We want to keep everybody happy. So if that's upsetting in the culture, we're not going to talk about it here in what we're saying. And they've gone far beyond this. Here's the position of the progressive church today on the Bible. Quote, "The Bible reflects man's understanding of God in the time when it was written. It's not God's final say for all time." You see what they're saying? They're saying that back in those days when people were writing the Bible, they were doing the best they could. That's what they thought God was like. That's not what God is like today. And the Bible is just that ancient book. Some good things in the Bible, yes. We still talk about the Bible. Passages that we like to hear. But we don't think the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That's the progressive church. The Bible is a valuable spiritual tool, but it's not authoritative on who God is, what He's done, or what He wants. So progressive Christians today eliminate the items in secular culture that culture has a problem with. These tend to be things like hell, the atonement of Jesus dying on the cross, shedding His blood. They say, well, that was that old-fashioned way of thinking, that a blood sacrifice, something to do with that, that was going to help. We don't believe that anymore. We know that's not true. Sexuality, that's the big one today, sexuality. The progressive Christians have totally adopted the sexual agenda out in the world today. as being what they stand for and what they believe. And now gender roles is coming right behind that. Some people call this is the woke church that is now in step with the secular culture. And the main values they do champion is two things, love and social justice. And by that they mean we need to be a voice for the marginalized, we need to be a voice for the oppressed. So whatever that is out here, those that are being sexually repressed, we need to be the voice for them, we need to stand up for them. And the progressive gospel, the progressive gospel is not that we need a savior to die for our sins, but we need to be involved in the secular justice, in the love. We need to love everybody. We need to accept them. We need to affirm them. They're on their journey. They're discovering who they are. We need to get behind them and uphold them and love them. One other that I want to mention briefly is the high-profile deconversion stories that are on places like TikTok now. So people who are going through this inner struggle, that do I still believe in God? Is it time for me to no longer believe what my parents believe and turn away from my Christian faith and all that that represented? That was a bondage. That was a repressive. It was old, out-of-date things. Now here's one young man. His name is Abraham Piper. His father is called John Piper. Some of you might have heard. He is a well-known figure in the religious world out there. And his son, Abraham Piper, has abandoned his faith. Well, he has 300 videos that he now has on TikTok. And he has over 1 million followers that are following him as he is going through and picking apart Christianity and all the things bad about it, and how that repressed him, and he now has gotten beyond that, and he is coming out of the closet that he doesn't believe any of that anymore, and it's not good, it's all bad. So he now is a sensation on TikTok. There's a homeschool mom named Janet, there's many examples of this, that goes on and shares her doubts and her new perspective as a non-believer. So there's a process of deconstruction where, first of all, you take apart your faith step by step to explain why you are walking away from Christianity with no plan to return. There's stages in it where you begin to have doubts, and then you begin to question, and then finally you now are no longer a believer. And then the last one is you come out on the internet and you post that for everybody to know. And the process involved in it is not just to announce to other people that you have made this decision. The real purpose is to persuade other people of all the problems of Christianity, so more and more of them will come to the same conclusion. We need to, as Christians, be seeking the truth. We need to, as Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And when it comes to loving people, yes, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So whenever it comes to what does it mean to love our neighbor? What does it mean to love people? First of all, we need to start out, what does it mean to love God? We need to love God with our heart, and that is going to help us to understand what it means to love our neighbors. Sometimes it's not always getting behind them and affirming them on their journey. Sometimes it's going to be helping them to get back to where they will be what God wants them to be. Because in the long run, that's what it really means to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. I apologize for going over time on the lesson this morning. I want to get those thoughts together so that we can think about them, see how they're connected together, because so many things are happening out in the world today. It's hard for us to even wrap our hands around it and get our minds of what is all really happening here. But we need to be rooted and grounded in the faith. So we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We invite you to come if you're in any way subject to the Lord.
Why do you wait?